My name is Blake Bastin. I'm one of the pastors here at our church. And the title of the message today is A Loving Warning. A Loving Warning. And that begs an immediate question is, are warnings actually loving or not? As Americans, we are wired to reject warnings. Warnings feel like someone is trying to tell us what to do, and we are a whole country founded on people who didn't want to be told what to do, right? We don't like it. It's just in us. We don't like to be told what to do. But let's talk about warnings for a moment. Let's consider the question, is a warning loving or is it not? I want you to think about some warnings that everyone in here has been told before at one point in time by someone who actually cares for you. When you were a little kid, do you remember your mom telling you, don't go run in the street, right? It's a loving warning. Whenever you had a teacher say, don't talk to strangers, that's a loving warning. If you have a friend who tells you, hey, you probably shouldn't eat McDonald's every day for every meal if you want to live past 32, right? These are loving warnings. Warnings are always loving gestures if they come from people who want the best for us, if they come from people who are trying to protect us. There are warnings all through the Bible. There's even warnings designed specifically for pastors. I got my first introduction to a warning for pastors in the Bible the very first time I taught a Bible study here at this church years and years ago. My boss was Terry Fakes at the time, and he said, hey, I want to hear your first lesson. I love telling this story about Terry. He goes, I want to hear your first lesson. So I recorded the audio of my very first Bible study in this little men's class, and I gave it to Terry, and I was so nervous to see what Terry Fakes would say about my Bible lesson. And he, in Terry Fake style, he wrote down on his note card in meticulous handwriting all these notes for my lesson, and he handed it to me, and he said, we'll talk about this next time we meet. And at the very top of that note card said this. It said, remember, James 3:1 is a true statement. I had no idea what James 3:1 was. But this is what it says. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. I was mortified, just mortified. Until I kept reading the passage. And here's what the rest of the passage says. It says, not everyone should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Terry was trying to give me a warning as to how God would hold me accountable if I continued to teach his word. Well, see, the book of Hebrews that we're gonna be covering today is a book that provides a number of great warnings. There's five really big warnings, and I'm only gonna do one of them today, but these warnings are warnings coming from someone who wants the best for us. But the warnings that are here are the difference between eternal life and eternal death. And I think God gave them to us in this passage in Hebrews for one reason. It's the same reason our mom told us not to cross the road, not to go play in the road. God gave us these warnings because he cares for us and he loves us and he wants to protect us. So we're gonna dive into the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bibles with you today, tune into chapter 10. We're gonna camp out there for the lesson today. Well, the message of Hebrews, as you're turning there, the message of Hebrews seems to have one objective. And it's at the time of the early church, and it's trying to convince these Jewish people who had become Christians, who believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, is trying to convince these people not to go back to the way they were living their lives before they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't want them to go back in their time as they're living in Rome. Don't go back to Judaism. Stay strong in the faith. They want them to understand what it was they once believed. And the author of Hebrews builds up to this warning we're gonna get to by taking all of these familiar themes from the Old Testament and pointing to theme after theme and showing how all of the Old Testament, all the scriptures, always pointed to and were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright says it this way about the book of Hebrews. He says, it's like the scriptures had always pointed ahead to something new and something better, and now it's arrived. It's arrived in Jesus. And so all through Hebrews, as we get up to chapter 10, the author's talking about how Jesus is greater than the angels, how he's greater than Moses, how he's the great high priest, how he's not just a sacrifice, he's the perfect and the eternal sacrifice. And he's the one who made a way for us to boldly come before the throne. As you heard Andy say a few weeks back, we don't have to wait in line. Jesus is this one. And because all of this is true, because Jesus actually is the Messiah, because he did what he did and he is who he is, we as people who follow him get to partake in the promises that we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. I want to read to you these promises. The first few verses, 19 through 21, continue to articulate just what we have in Christ. But I want to start in verse 22, which really speaks to what we are to do in Christ. Let me read. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This text is just a beautiful articulation of what the church was always designed to be. This is what we get to have in Christ. This is what we get to do in Christ. And I love this passage. I've taught this passage often in Bible studies throughout our church because I love how it articulates what Crossings is trying to be. Did you hear the familiar refrain of faith, hope, and love that we say so often here at our church? And I wish I could just stop at this passage and camp out here the whole time. But honestly, the author of Hebrews does not give me that luxury. Because if you have your Bibles open, you'll see there's an immediate next verse that goes from 25 to 26. And the tone of the verse in 25 gets very different when you read the tone in verse 26. What comes next from the author of Hebrews is a warning. It's a loving warning, but make no doubt about it, it's a warning for all of us to hear that has the consequence of eternal life or eternal death. Let me read it for you. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. And I really want the Bible to just say what it has to say here. Let me read. "If we deliberately keep on sinning," and I want you to hear, if we continue to willfully disobey God, "if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of just two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people.' It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let me interpret this warning a little bit. It's saying, you know the truth. You know the truth. You may even have believed or followed in the truth, but now you're willfully rejecting it. You're rejecting it. Hear from me. You are willfully rejecting it through disobedience. You're rejecting it. And he goes, remember the law of Moses? How if you willfully rejected the law just on two or three witnesses, you could die? How much more so if you reject the one who came and fulfilled the law? How much more so do we deserve? If you trample underfoot the Son of God, what that's really saying is, if you're treating the Son of God as just common, or you profane the Spirit, how much more so? These words are actually not unclear, and I really want to be careful that I don't unintentionally soften them, because I think they're a warning for us all to hear. I think God's saying to us, he does not take lightly the fact that he sent his Son to suffer and die. He does not take lightly the fact that there was a sacrifice that was made for us out of love for us. He doesn't take that lightly. Jesus Christ was the one through whom all things were created. He is the author of life who suffered for us. And because he loved us, because he suffered for us, he's telling us, the author's saying, if you turn back from him, if you reject him, there's nothing else out there that's going to save you. There's nothing else there. Everyone feeling nice and uncomfortable at the moment? So here's my question as I read this. I was like, well, what happened? Verse 19 through 25, faith, hope, love, beautiful articulation of the church, life, life in Christ. I love that passage. These passages, death, judgment. What happened? What changed between the two? Luckily, that's what you pay me for. I know the answer. I know. There's a very specific charge in the text that seems to link how you can go from life to death. Let's go back to it. Go back to the earlier passage. I'm going to start in verse 23. I want to see if you can see it. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Not giving up meeting together. Let me translate that into modern speak. Don't neglect coming and being a part of the community of believers of Christ. Don't neglect worshiping together on the Lord's day. Do not neglect being in Christian fellowship. Do not neglect coming to church. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, the pastor up here is telling me I need to come to church. I've heard this sermon before. But I want you to hear me, because I refuse to downplay the significance of this command. The loving warning we are given is the warning that is the difference between eternal life or death, and I want to explain to you why. See, I want to explain what actually happens when we come together in the name of Christ. What actually happens when we gather each and every week here together? See, I really don't think we get it. I don't think we understand the significance of it. See, everything in the world is vying for our attention. It's vying for our allegiance and our affection, trying to transform our hearts into the ways of the world. Everything out there is trying to do it. Our careers are doing it. Our phone is doing it. Social media is definitely doing it. I mean, they're right out there in front. They're trying to get followers, right? Our phones are doing it. Our political party, definitely trying to do it. Dare I say, even your favorite college sports team is trying to do it. And this isn't in the notes, but just if you are here today and all of the hope in your life is set on the Sooners winning a national championship this year, don't think it's gonna happen. Hope they prove me wrong. But I remember once I was watching a football game and I was yelling at the TV. I was into the game, and my wife Kim looks over at me and she goes, "You know they don't actually care about you, right?" Everything in the world is trying to capture our affections and our allegiance, to form the desires of our heart into where they're wanting to go. And when we allow ourselves to be primarily formed by the things of this world, we will be led in a direction of our life. We will become something we never intended to become. We will follow something we never intended to follow. You know, we weren't meant to be anxious people. We weren't meant to be lonely people. We weren't meant to be hopeless people. But as we follow nothing but the world, that is what our end result is. It's hopelessness. It's a road that leads to death. But here's the beautiful thing. When we come together in the name of Christ, when we come together, it's the most countercultural, radical thing that we can do. See, our hearts get formed into the way they were always meant to be. I want you to think about what happens just when we do this, when we come together and worship right now. And the Christian life is more than worship, but this is the heart of our life right here, what we worship together. I want you to think about what happens. See, everyone who's here in this room or in any of our rooms today, they started in a parking lot. And they went from a parking lot into a foyer or atrium. And at one point in time, you walk through the doors of a room that is designed for one purpose and one purpose only. And that is to worship something that is sacred and holy. We are reminded, even when we just walk through these doors, that there is something so much greater than us in this world. Our eyes are lifted up to something great and holy. And not only is it our eyes seeing it, we see that all these other eyes see it with us. When we sing the songs and we pray the prayers and we hear the word preached, we are reminded that we are sinners in need of a Savior, but we are not alone in that. And when we sing the songs and pray the prayers and hear the word, we're also reminded that for all those who put their faith in Christ, they are saved and redeemed. Not just me, all of us, all of us. When we take communion together, we take part in a meal together, celebrating and infusing his grace. We as a community today, we just got to celebrate all these baptisms, new life in Christ. And did you notice that when we did it, there wasn't just one person getting dunked in the water all by themselves in a room. There were people who were preparing them and praying for them, somebody baptizing them. There's other people who are waiting to embrace them with a hug and wrap them in a towel they're out. We are singing songs to them as they are baptized. There's other people who will welcome them into the family. We all get to welcome them into the family. All of us do. When we dedicate children, parent-child dedication, we are reminded right here that the decisions we make in this life impact generations to come, week in and week out, through this beautiful repetition of gathering and surrendering and praying and worshiping. Our hearts and souls are formed into what they were always meant to be. What they were always meant to be. There is power when God's people gather together in his name that just won't happen when you're on your own. Parents and grandparents, listening to this, I don't know if you have any idea how much of an impact you have on your kids when you do this one simple thing, when you just sit next to them during the worship service. I remember, I am now 39 years old, but I can remember when I was a little kid, the very first time I ever sat next to my dad in worship. And I can take you to the pew and the seat and the section at this little bitty Baptist church in rural Kentucky, and I can tell you exactly where my dad was when he sat right here next to my left. And I don't remember the word of God that was preached that day. I don't remember what song we were singing, but this I remember to this day. I remember the sound of my dad's voice when he sang that song. I'd never heard him sing before. I had no idea how powerful that memory would always be for me, but today I think to myself, every time Samantha and Easton are sitting right there, I want them to hear the sound of their dad's voice when we sing songs together. There's power. There's power that occurs when we come together in God's name. And that power is not only here in Oklahoma, that power is anywhere in the world that people gather together in God's name. Our missions partner, Waterfor, they teach people not only to get water, but they teach people how to gather together in God's name. And this week, there's 300,000 people in Africa gathering together doing what we do, praying and worshiping and hearing the stories of God's word and encouraging each other. We should never neglect this. We should not stop meeting together. We are being formed week in and week out into the one who says this, when two or more are gathered in my name, who will be here? He will be here. He will be here. And I hope you heard something I said all throughout this explanation. I said the word we a lot. Did you hear that? How often did I say I? We are being formed. God designed us and desired for us to do this together. So many of you have heard that old, beautiful hymn that has these words. And God help me, I'm going to sing it. It's like, how do you know you're going to appear on the Christmas blooper video for staff? This is the time. These words. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. I love that song. It's a beautiful song, and it's so true. Everything about it's true. But I wish I could go to the author of that song and say, hey, let's add one more chorus, one more chorus. Let's say he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with us, and he talks with us along life's narrow way. See, this is what the author of Hebrews so desperately wanted the people to understand all those years ago. Wanted them to understand this, that the Christian life is a together life. The Christian life is a together life. And if we ignore this, if we neglect the coming together, we are neglecting the Christian life. And if we're neglecting the Christian life, we're going to neglect Christ himself. And we're going to go out on our own to a road that leads only in death. As Americans, we are so individualized in how we think. We are convinced we can do anything on our own. And we mistakenly let that idea seep into the what we understand our faith to be. We think we can do our faith on our own. And I've heard it so many times said in church that you don't need to be engaged in the church to have a relationship with Jesus. And I understand what people are trying to say whenever they say that, but here's what they're missing. They're missing the whole point of the church. This is the end of all things. If you don't believe me, read Revelation. This is the end of all things. God has always desired this for his people. The bride of Christ is us. We were always meant to be here together, to be formed together so that he could deepen his relationship with us personally and communally. This is what it's all about. But unfortunately, this is the pattern I see as a pastor over and over again, and I mourn it, and I've lived it myself, is that we engage in the body each week, and then something happens in our life, and we start to pull away. And all of a sudden, we look up, and the only time we're ever coming to church is Christmas and Easter, and that will fail too. We eventually stop altogether. We stop being part of the church, and our hearts become formed by what we never intended them to be. And we go our own way. We have a new allegiance in our life. And as we do this, as we completely have this new allegiance in our life, we have not lost this. We have rejected it. I want you to hear me say that again. We haven't lost Christ. We've rejected him. We've rejected the author of life because our allegiance is now with something else. So if this is so important that we are formed in the gathering together, why? Why do we neglect doing it? Why do we quit doing it? Why is it not such a priority? For some of us, it may just be busyness or apathy or complacency. That's what it was for me in my life when I went my own way. Or maybe anger. Anger at yourself, anger at God, anger that your life hasn't turned out to be what you wanted it to be. It may be grief. A lot of people hurting and they just can't find a way to come inside these doors. Whatever it may be, whatever your reason may be, may I ask you this question? If you're trying to do this on your own, how is that working out for you? We were never meant to do this alone. You can't heal on your own. Marty does such a great job at this church to make sure everyone realizes this church is not full of people who are all well. It's not. Come inside. Come heal together. You just saw Care Series and Celebrate Recovery. That's why we do it. We heal. We grow together. We do it together. And when you go off on your own for whatever reason, you have to understand that you're putting your soul at risk. The Christian life is a together life. It's a together life. Well, the author of Hebrews does not end this passage of scripture with a warning. He actually ends it with encouragement. Praise God, because I didn't want to end my message with a warning either. He ends it with encouragement. You see, he doesn't want people to go off on their own. He wants them to come and experience life in Christ together. Faith, hope, love, the beauty of the church. He wants them to have that. That's what the author of Hebrews wanted for them. That's what we want for you today. And it's available for every single person hearing this message today. We want that for you. And so to encourage the people then, what the author of Hebrews did is this. He just reminded them of a time in their life when they had been following, when they had been in the body, hoping to just inspire them for what this could be. Let me read you this passage. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. It says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you had endured in great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You just need to persevere. that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. For remember, he said this to us, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And remember, God said, but my righteous one will live by faith. But hear this, I take no pleasure in one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we belong to those who have faith and are saved. We, Crossings Community Church, even if this is your first time here, we are not those who will shrink back. We are a church who lives by faith. And we don't do it alone, we do it together. We do it together. All the good, all the bad, all the mistakes, all the hurt, all the pain, all the joy, all the triumph, we will do it in Christ together. And as I was preparing this message, I just kept getting this picture of what it would be like one day when all things have come to pass, when the new heavens and the new earth have been formed, and we get to look at each other on that day and remember that we saw each other on these days. And we say, I remember you. You are the one who took such great care of my daughter when she was in your small group in student ministry. Or I remember you. You were there that day at my spouse's funeral. You prayed for me and you cried with me and you gave me a hug because he came too soon. Or I remember you. You were there that day each and every month. You know, so many other people quit coming to visit me in prison, but you never did. You were always there. I remember you. I remember you that day. You were there that day when I was so nervous to come to church. But you smiled at me and you gave me a hug and you said, "Welcome in." I remember you. I remember you on that day when we were there together in Christ. And look at us today. We are here together with Christ. I remember you. That is what is in store for us as Christians. That is what we get to look forward to, but we get to experience the glory of all of it right here today as we grow in our faith together. So do not neglect the coming together. Do not stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us commit that we will not be those who shrink back. We will be those who live by faith together. I want to give you an opportunity to commit to that right now. And you're going to stay in your seat, and we're going to read a little call and response. And I want to give you the opportunity to commit to be people who won't give up meeting together. And if you say these words with me, they're going to appear on the screen. If you say these words with me, I want you to let your words matter. Let them matter. So I'm going to read the leader section, then we'll all read the all section together. So let me go. We will not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but we will encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The Christian life is a together life, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Praise be to the Son, Jesus Christ, who sustains all things by his powerful word. May his grace go with you today, and may his grace bring you back here next week. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much that you've given us this place and these people. This life is a together life. Thank you for the people who have personally shepherded me in this life. And thank you for the people who will come beside all those in the room today. May we never forsake coming together. May we come now with boldness and confidence that you are here waiting on us. May we grow to be more like you together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, prayer teams will be up here at the front when you're done. God bless you. If you don't come back next week, I will go find you. All right? God bless you.